In the days of the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet declares that the sin of the people had raised up into heaven, and God had pronounced a judgment upon them because of their sin. He said, "Behold, I will feed them with even this people with wormwood, and will give them water of gall to drink." It goes on to say that the people would be in times of mourning and of weeping, and of lamentation, and of them being spoiled. Truly, the remnant of God's people were in great need. And in this time of great need, God would offer up help to this remnant of His people. And He would do so by beginning to reveal Himself to them. He would begin to teach men about this matter of having confidence and assurance before Him. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." See, from early on, God was beginning to teach His people that knowing and understanding Him was of great gain to the people of God. Amen. If you know God and you understand God, it's the apostle is going to call it riches. And what he's talking about in knowing God, he's not talking knowing about God. He's not talking about accumulating a lot of data and a lot of facts about God. He is talking about an intimate relationship with Him. Amen. When he talks about knowing Him, that's what he's talking about. Amen. He's talking about being near to Him, being close to Him, cleaving unto Him with a purpose of heart, Amen. Having fellowship with Him, Amen. Walking in agreement with Him, Amen. That the things He loves, you love, and the things He hates, you hate. Amen. Being of one mind and one spirit with God. Calling on the name of the Lord because you know Him. Because He is your Heavenly Father. Amen. You know, back in the days of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, this matter of God being your Father was not made known. There are very few references Him being called Father other than He's a progenitor of people. It was the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry that opened up this truth about God being the Father. Amen. He would call Him, Jesus would call Him the Father. Amen. He would say many times, "This is my Father." But then He opened up the reality of it being our Father. Yes. Amen. And the message, the very first message that was preached on the day of the resurrection was to this end. When He said, "Go tell them that I ascend to my God and to your God and to my Father and to your Father." See, it is God Himself who not only reveals that He is the source of confidence and assurance before Him, He's the one that gives you the confidence and the assurance in order that you might draw nigh unto Him, in order that you might stand upright in His presence of the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, that you are welcomed and received of Him whose righteousness and holiness is as a consuming fire. It is no wonder that the Apostle Paul calls these full assurance of understanding riches. These are kingdom riches to know and to understand God. Amen. And in these early times, it was given to the prophet Jeremiah the key to the treasury house of the kingdom of God. And it is a very large place. Through that which the prophet was given to know and understand about God, he would open up the treasury to the people of God. For each and every one of them. See, this is critical. It's for each and every one of them to know God. to understand God, that they would obtain this knowledge and understanding, that this would be their possession, and they would utilize those riches. Paul's desire in ministry was unto this end as well, that each and every saint would know and understand God and partake of the riches of the full assurance of understanding God. See, this knowing and understanding God is shown to be true riches. See, moth nor dust can't corrupt this. Thieves cannot break in and steal this. Clearly, these riches that the apostle is talking about are not of this world. Yet they must be obtained, possessed, kept, and utilized by the saints now, because they are of great gain to them now, and primarily for the ages to come and for the world to come. Because of their enduring quality to the saints of the Most High God, this knowledge and understanding of God is of great wealth. It's of very precious value and of everlasting gain to them. Their possession and utilization of these riches in this life will not only equip them to bring them forth through this present evil world, but will also ready them for the world to come. See, for this knowledge and understanding of God is a mighty worker in the saints. It effectually worketh in you that believe. It produces full assurance. It produces full confidence in God Himself and in His beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in their very person. See, we've been brought to know this very person of God Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the work that I have accomplished and are accomplishing according to the record that God has given of His Son. Firstly, I want to say, our obtainment of all the riches of the full assurance of understanding is a mighty working of God. And that mighty working of God is being accomplished in each and every one of the saints. It is a powerful working. It is a wonderful working. It is a glorious working. But it's a working that's wrought by the hand of God.
Amen.
Which the gospel declares to be accomplished by, in, and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now consider the magnitude of this mighty working of God. What must He have accomplished in order for men to obtain all the riches of the full assurance of understanding? The Scripture tells us that whatever knowledge and understanding of God that was inherent in the creation of man was destroyed when Adam sinned and death entered in. Even the slaying of the knowledge and the understanding of God. Sin's devastation on the race of man was complete and it was universal. Thus saith the Scripture, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That is the absolute assessment of the effects of sin upon the human race. And ever since the fall, man would walk in the vanity or the futility of their minds. I'm talking about Godward. Their minds were darkened in the knowledge and understanding of God. They were unable to perceive Him. They were unable to speak aright about Him. They were unable to understand Him, and they were unable to be with Him. All men were truly alienated from the life of God because their ignorance of Him permeated their entire being. Some 3,000 years later, after the fall, David was given to see the Lord looking down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. The answer that he's given is as startling as the first time from the beginning. The Lord's answer was, they are all gone aside. They are all become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one.
Amen.
See, the spiritual death about not knowing and not understanding God had encompassed the entire race of man. And there was none able to extricate and free themselves from its deadly hold, from being under the law of sin and death. But God. See, that's the good news. The good news of the gospel. But God. God not only desires to be known and understood by man, He has purposed it to be so. And when the Lord have hosts has purposed, who shall disannul it? When His hand is stretched forth to work, who shall turn it back?
Amen.
Consider this again. The divine intent being demonstrated that He wants His people to know Him. He wants man to understand Him. And He's gone to great lengths for this to be accomplished. The Scripture declares that God created the entire universe. Mm-hmm. He stretched out the heavens with His hands. And then He populated it with the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies and all that is in the universe. And then He created the earth. And then it says, He did this purposefully, that man would know His eternal power and Godhead. So all of creation declares the glory of God unto the men knowing and understanding Him. And then it goes on to say that God made of one blood all nations of men to dwell upon the face of the earth. And He hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. See, the placement in time and location of each and every man in the earth was determined by God and with a divine desire and intent in mind that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after Him and find Him,
amen,
though He be not far from every one of us. Here's all this revelation of God's desire that men would know and understand Him. I would say that God is pretty serious about all men knowing and understanding Him.
Amen.
It also then makes sense that with all this preparation that God has done for men to know and understand Him, that He would deal with the effects of the wages of sin. That God would deal with this fully unto men knowing and understanding Him. He says, "For is my arm so short that I cannot redeem? Have I not power to deliver?" He does. The gospel is the good news that God has made a provision to do this very thing. But it would not be done in the wisdom of men, nor in the might of men, not even by the riches of men. This working, this mighty working of God would be accomplished by the means of a promise and of a covenant that He made to His beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself is the fulfillment of that covenant. Speaking to His elect servant, God declares in Isaiah 42, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand, and I will keep thee, and I will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles.
Amen.
When He's talking about light, He's talking about lighting their knowledge and understanding of God. That which was darkened by sin, God was going to light it up.
Amen.
He was going to open their blind eyes. He was going to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and then that sat in darkness, He was going to bring them out of the prison house. God has said this promise. He has made this promise, and He has given His Son as a covenant unto fulfilling it. Again, in Isaiah 49, the Lord speaking again to the Son, beginning in verse 8, He says, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. In a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and I will give thee for a covenant of the people, purposefully to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth.
Amen.
Your eyes are opened. Mm-hmm. You're given to know and understand God. Go forth.
Amen.
To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. Show this mighty work that God has done. Walk in the reality of the knowledge and understanding of God. He has done a mighty work through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
This is our God. He has made all the provisions for men to know and to understand Him. And then this promise that God said He would accomplish would be fulfilled when the Father sent the Son into the world. When in due time the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and by revelation it was made known of His purposeful arrival. One of the things that are recorded for us in Luke 1, verse 72 says this: He has come to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant.
Amen.
He was going to perform, and He was going to remember. This is His purposefulness of Christ's entrance into the world. He was going to perform this new covenant, the covenant that God had promised. And the premier promise in that new covenant is, they shall all know Me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. He was going to perform the mercy of the covenant. He was going to remember the covenant. Not that God had forgotten it. But when God is called to remembrance, it's a call to His action. To do that which He said He was going to do. And this, through Christ, He accomplished. This mighty working of knowing and understanding God would be fulfilled and accomplished by accomplishing that which separated God from His people being destroyed, and that is the power of death. He was going to, when this new covenant would become effective in men, is when He declared, I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. That's the mercy. The mercy promised that God is going to forgive sins, and He will not remember your iniquities anymore. And again, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that declares the good news of accomplishment. When Jesus shed His precious blood on the cross and died, God was satisfied with His sacrifice. And God raised Him from the dead. And Jesus ascended up into heaven. And with His own blood, He entered in. He entered into the holy place, which declares that He's been received by God. He's been accepted by God. The man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Once into the holy place, He entered. Good news. There's a man who has entered into the very presence of God, and He's accepted. When Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies, not the one made by hands of men, but into heaven itself, into the presence of God Himself with His own blood. God received His sacrifice and His offering for our sins. And He declared, to the eternal benefit of men who believe in Him, I will be merciful to your unrighteousness and your sins and iniquity I will remember no more. Jesus was faithful unto His Father to perform that mercy that was promised to the fathers.
Amen.
God said, I'll be merciful to them because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross.
Amen.
Through His death, through His burial, through His resurrection from the dead, Jesus performed that promised mercy of God, even unto the remembering of the covenant He made. And this is very, very important, what Christ accomplished through His death, burial, and resurrection before God. That is the foundation for our full assurance to stand before God and be accepted by Him.
Amen.
Our full assurance of understanding is knowing that we are accepted by God in the Beloved.
Amen.
And when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, the doors to the treasury of all the riches, a full assurance of understanding God, were opened wide. God Himself, the one who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, He shined into our hearts. That light forcing out the darkness of alienation life from the life of God, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Through the work, the accomplishing work of Christ, see, He brought in a better thing. This matter of knowing and understanding God. And the gospel makes known that the glorified Christ is now and continues to be engaged of making His God and our God, His Father and our Father, known unto His people. That they would all know Him. From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord.
Amen.
On that last night that Jesus was with His disciples before He was betrayed, Jesus declared and affirmed to His heavenly Father and for all the disciples to hear that night that He had committed Himself to the work. That He would not fail nor be discouraged in this work. In John 17:26, Jesus, praying and testifying to His heavenly Father of that which He has accomplished on the earth, He says, "I have declared unto them Thy name." Amen. To these ones that were with Him, His disciples, Jesus had been faithful to those that were with Him, but it doesn't stop there. Jesus didn't stop there. Praise the Lord. The good news follows to saints of all following generations as well, when Jesus continues, "I have declared Thy name unto them, and I will declare it."
Amen.
This is affirming this continuing work of Christ, the exalted and glorified Christ, from the right hand of the throne of God, making known the Father.
Amen.
"I have done it," Jesus affirms, "and I will continue to do it. I will continue to make Thy name known to Thy people. I will not fail in this work. I will not be discouraged in it." And that's the good news of the gospel. We have such a one at the right hand of the Majesty on high who shall not fail nor be discouraged.
Amen.
And the apostles, see, the apostles wanted the people of God to know this as well. And in their administration to God's people, He continued to make this point known. They're affirming the good news of the faithfulness of Christ to His heavenly Father and to His people in the work of making God known and understood. He wrote an epistle to the saints at Ephesus, but that's not only who He wrote it to. He said He wrote it to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this message extends beyond this time frame of the apostles writing to the saints here. He's writing to the saints of all generations. This is for you. This is what God is doing through Christ Jesus our Lord. In the fourth chapter, the apostle Paul will affirm this continuing work of the glorified Christ to the saints. Starting in verse 16, He reveals this truth about what had happened because of sin. And he says in verse 17, "that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds." See, this is the deadliness of sin, what effect it has on men. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." And here's the good news. "But ye have not so learned Christ."
Yeah.
"If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." You hear that? If you've heard Him, if you've been taught by Him.
Amen.
This is something Jesus is doing.
Amen.
He's not teaching things about him. He's if you've heard him and you've been taught by him, mm-hmm. he's teaching. This is what Jesus is doing now.
Amen.
See, the people of God are not disqualified from hearing him because we were not alive in the days of his flesh. He's not talking to the ear, to the flesh of ear. He's talking to us through the Spirit. He's talking to us through his word. But when you hear something, it's because you heard Jesus. And when you are taught and you learn something about God, it's because Jesus taught it to you. According to the covenant that he made, that they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. See, Paul is making known the glory and the faithfulness of the glorified Christ working in his people. You heard him. Consider that. You're hearing him. When the scriptures are opened up to you, remember when he talked to the ones on the road to Emmaus. He says, "Our hearts burned within us as he opened up the scripture to us." See, even before he ascended into heaven, he was engaged in the work of men knowing and understanding God. The gospel declares the glorified Christ's engagement is in our salvation, unto the obtainment of the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Jesus is the one who is fulfilling that promise of the new covenant. Jesus is the one who is teaching his people about God. Jesus, in the days of his flesh, revealed this as well. He says, "Only the Son knoweth the Father. And no man knoweth the Father save the Son." Mm-hmm. So who but Jesus then can make him known? Only Jesus has a thorough knowledge of the Father. Only Jesus is capable of making him known in truth. And the good news of the gospel declares that Jesus has not ceased to reveal the Father unto his people. Amen. For Jesus says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son." This is the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. This is the truth. No man knoweth the Father save the Son. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't stop there. See, that's the good news. It's good news. As much as it's true that no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, so what follows is true as well. He says, "And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him."
Amen.
To whomsoever the Son reveals the Father, they know him. It's effectual. He's an effectual worker.
Amen.
You've been taught, you've heard him, and you've been taught by him as you know the Father and the Son.
Amen.
And he says,
Amen.
This is eternal life. To know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, this is eternal life. So then Jesus says, in view of all this working that he's doing, engaged in, he says this, "Come unto me. Come unto me.
Amen.
Hear me. Be taught by me.
Amen.
And I'll give you rest." Apostle John would also edify the church in his day. And he continues to edify the church even to this very day. When he affirmed again to the saints his continuing working of the glorified Christ, "Unto all saints obtaining, possessing, and utilizing all the riches of the full assurance of understanding." When he said this to the saints in 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding."
Amen.
"An understanding that we might know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." With all these ministrations, again and again, by the apostles, it would be that you might know that you have it. Mm-hmm. That you have that eternal life. And that life is in the Son. All through these ministrations of the apostles, they're declaring the continuing engagement of the Son of God, the exalted and glorified Christ in the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, that the people of God would know him and understand him. In this work, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. A couple of final things I want to bring to your attention. This is emphasized in the Apostles' doctrine over and over again. First and most simply stated, that unto our obtainment and utilization of the riches of the full assurance of understanding, our identification with Christ is everything. How often he talked about it being in Christ, being in him, things that are accomplished by him and through him and because of him. And so when I spoke of this heavenly treasury where all these riches are deposited, I was not speaking of some heavenly Fort Knox type building. The scripture says it's in him. It's in him. It's in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen. Amen. And if you're in Christ, you have access to those riches.
Amen.
And that is a mighty working of God. He has put us into Christ that you might know and understand him. He has made the provisions for your knowing and understanding God. To this end, Jesus Christ is everything. Secondly, and finally, there are things that will contend with us in this life as far as having confidence and assurance before God. Many of these things have been brought up. And this was something that the Apostle Paul himself had to deal with. If anyone was advantaged in the flesh, the Apostle Paul says, I more. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin. See, even before he had any knowledge or understanding of anything, he was advantaged. What part did the Apostle Paul play in being circumcised on the eighth day? Or being of the stock of Israel? Or being of the tribe of Benjamin? He was advantaged, if you will, from the get-go. And when he came, when he began to search the scriptures, he became a Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. He was advantaged like none other. But then Paul got understanding. Paul got understanding. He got it. The Lord opened up the truth and the reality that you should have no confidence in the flesh, even of these high magnitude according to the flesh things. He says, I have no confidence in them. Because I want the riches of the full assurance of understanding. So he counted these things that once were gain to him, he counted them as loss, in order that he might obtain those full riches of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He put aside the one that he might gain the excellent things. His focused desire then was Christ.
Amen.
He wanted to win Christ. He would be engaged in the battle to win Christ. And there's more. We're engaged. See, when you get into the treasury, there's more. You want to go to the very depths of the treasury. I want to be found in him.
Amen.
See? Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness is of God by faith. This is important to us now. It's vital unto us now to be found in him. That's what gives you the assurance of approaching God.
Amen.
But it will be shown to be the major benefit on the day of judgment when Jesus comes again and you're found in him.
Amen.
That you have the righteousness of God, which is by faith. But now he wants to continue to probe into these things. He says, I want to know him. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. being made conformable unto his death. See, the Apostle Paul opened up this reality of suffering for Christ's sake and the benefits of it. See, the world will not tell you anything good about sufferings. Avoid them at all costs. Paul says, I want to be engaged in the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable to his death, that he might attain to the end. See, he had this end view, that he might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And his ministration continues. he confesses that he had not attained to this yet. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He had not yet attained to it. But he said, I'm of a one-mind mentality. There's this one thing that I do. I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before.
Amen.
I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul, but his encouragement to the saints is this was not just for the Apostle Paul. In verse 17, he summons the brethren into it. Be followers together of me, he says, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. You think about these provisions of these ones that God has raised up throughout all generations of time, that we might follow after them. We might follow after the Apostle Paul in his desire to be found in Christ.
Amen.
And not nothing else get in the way.
Amen.
That he would cast off all the things of assurances of the flesh.
Amen.
For the excellency of the knowledge of God. And God throughout the ages has given us, the saints, examples to follow after. And I thank the Lord for them. I thank the Lord for the ones that have gone before us, that were examples of this. And I thank the Lord for the brethren who are examples for us now. And so, I want to exhort you, saints, in this matter of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, to heed the words of our God. He says, come through the gates. Thus saith the Lord, behold me. He has made every provision for us in Christ Jesus to draw nigh unto God, and that you would partake and possess and utilize the riches of the full assurance of understanding and knowing God.
Amen.
To him be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
If anyone has something to say, say on.
Amen.
This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
Amen.
Very good. This is the gospel proclaimed in a very eloquent way, but we thank God for it. It's about eternal life. Knowing him is eternal life.
Amen.
Amen.
I like how you expressed this one-mind mentality that the Apostle Paul had. And I want to have that, more of that myself tonight. But I just thank the Lord for your ministration. And it was a great help to all of us.
Yeah, you think about that. It was. This is this one-mind mentality is something that has continued through for the holy people of God throughout the ages. David was like-minded. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, and I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold his beauty, and inquire in his temple.
Yes.
Brother.
Jesus also hit on this. You brought it up, not this verse, but this idea. And they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who's here to learn of the Father comes to me.
Amen.
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 At Matthew 11, a very well-known text, come unto me and learn of me, take my yoke upon you. And the connection, though, between what he had just said, no man knows the Father but the Son, no man knows the Son but the Father, And so then when he gives that invitation, learn of me, he's saying, I'll teach you of the Father.
That's right. Amen.
It's not that we come and we pick the subject.
That's right.
It's not ulterior or, you know, adjunct learning or subject-based, you know, learning. It's those who come to Jesus learn of God. So
Amen.
If you don't have any desire for God, then you won't come to Christ.
Yeah.
And this is how he's giving rest. He made the invitation to those who labor and are heavy laden. What is that labor? It's not a labor to satisfy the lust of the flesh. It's a labor of wanting to know God.
Amen.
God,
Amen.
Like David expressed, my heart pants, I long after, yeah. like the heart after the water brooks, so pant I after thee. That's the labor,
yeah.
is to find God, and you find rest when you find
Christ.
What you desire.
Amen. I especially appreciated this connection that you effectually made between the putting away of sin and this provision that has been made by virtue of the putting away,
yeah.
of sin, opening the door for this knowledge of God.
Amen.
And, you know, that was very good for me. I just thank you, Brother Mike, for this very profitable proclamation.
Smart.
Yeah, I was also enjoying that thought of Jesus opening up the treasury.
Yeah.
And was reminded of the shadow that we were given in Joseph in Egypt, mm-hmm. whenever he had overseen all of the storage and the mm-hmm. collection of the grain and things through the good years. Then when the famine came, Pharaoh said, go to Joseph.
Yeah.
He was the one man that could open those storehouses.
Amen.
And that was a type of Christ. So
yes.
the Father still says, go to Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus
Amen.
Says, I am the way, the truth.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, I'm grateful that this knowledge is not one where even, you know, we know that Christ declares the name of the Father in the midst of the congregation, but it's not just telling us about him. It's an experiential, it's a fellowship knowledge. It's an understanding of God that comes by being with him. And the summons is always come to me, come unto me. And so this learning that we partake of is not just it's not from a book, right? It's from being in fellowship with the Lord himself.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And they're you know, from the earthly perspective, men are not advantaged or disadvantaged according to the flesh. He can take a person who doesn't know how to read, and he can bring them into the knowledge and understanding
yeah.
of God.
Yeah.
He can take a person that is in the highest of learning from the earth and give them the knowledge, but he's going to get rid of some stuff first.
Mm-hmm.
See, but this is our God. He can take the poorest person in the world and the rich, or the richest person in the world, and he can make them know and understand God. See, that's this premier promise of the new covenant. They shall all know me, all know me. None are excluded from this mighty working of God into their salvation.
Last book of the Bible, last chapter, includes this invitation to come.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Thank you, brother. I'm sorry, brother.
One more thing. The eternal life is knowing God, and the new covenant is that they all might know him. The knowledge of God, it's already been mentioned, is unique from any other knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
We can't say that this is like this or as that. In the world, a person could know a subject or know, have some body of knowledge without being involved or without really even being affected by what
mm.
they know. It can be just intellectual.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The knowledge of God is inside of the new covenant. The new covenant is a provision. It's a place we come into this covenant. But this knowledge of God is completely otherworldly.
Yes, amen.
There's nothing else like it. And it is, I mean, just the reality, like this has to sink in. Remember one time Jesus said, let these sayings sink down into your ears. That means that this is more than something that you're just going to pick up quickly and easily. You've got to let this sink down into your ears. that the created can know their creator.
Mm.
You got to let that let that sink in. And for that to happen, there had to be a covenant established for that knowledge to actually be given and to be received.
Amen. Amen. Go ahead,
Dan. What he's talking about, what you're talking about, I saw that captured in that phrase that Paul said, being found in him.
Yeah.
He's not talking only about the end result, although that's absolutely true. He's talking about the location during all of our earthly journey. We're found in him.
Yeah.
Like it's your base. It's where you start. It was sort of addressed when Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. That's like a start. That's God's, he's put his image, we're made in the image of God. But as far as the new covenant, it actually invites us like into the inner inner courts.
Add one more verse to it. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine.
Thank you, brother.
No.
Brother, let's do that.